Welcome to YahTheYahweh.name. I'm Stephan Yah, and just hold on for the title of this message is going to be coming later. I have a variety of wonderful subjects today, beginning with the idea of the feast days. The Feast of Tabernacles is at this time is coming up, and will be coming up to the lake as usual. And those that can join us, we might have to go to a different location if someone objects for some reason or another. We might find a better location someday. We'll pray about a feast location here in the northwest of the Pacific Cascades. Going to Psalm 81 next. And if you're listening to this at another time of year, we're always going to keep a feast at some time, 7 or 8 days, rather, at the Feast of Pesach or Passover and Shavuot, which usually we wind up by being there for about 3 days, 1 day to prepare and 1 day to keep the feast, 1 day to leave of Pentecost. So this is about the feast days in Psalm 81, and just briefly anyway, and then we'll go on to a different subject, probably. Sing aloud unto Yahweh, our strength, in Psalm 81, Tehillim 81, to the chief musician upon Gittith, or what was that other word? Gittite, and Psalm of Asaph. Sing aloud unto Yahweh, our strength, make a joyful noise, or it should be joyful sound, unto Yahweh of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet and the new moon in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this is a statute for Israel and a law of the Mighty One of Jacob. Verse 8, hear my people, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou will hearken unto me. And 10, I am Yahweh thy Elohim, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I'll fill it, but my people would not hearken to my voice, just as it is this day, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lusts, and they walked in their own counsels, as it is to this day. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways! I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of Yahweh should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat and with honey out of the rock, should I have satisfied thee. The end of Tehillim 81. And then we're moving over to a letter that I generated to a brethren about being faithful unto Yahweh. And first of all, what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So we don't want to be found doing a whole lot of entertainment on the Sabbath day or any kind of work. No, not even cooking. We believe that here. And then next, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the un-Yahweh-like, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful. But his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and his law he does meditate night and day. So that would be Psalm 1. And I have to make a change in the text there. One moment, please, if I can see through all this. Un-Yahweh-like, and yeah, the computer spelled a different name. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of Yahweh. He doesn't walk in the counsel of Yahweh, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of Yahweh, as opposed to many these days that are opposing Yahweh's law and calling it that old Jewish law. And I might address that a little bit later when we got a letter that is completely against Yahweh's law from a former good Christian assembly. Hebrews 4, regarding this Sabbath and this feast day, Hebrews 4, there therefore remains a keeping of the Sabbaths to the people of Yahweh. He specified a certain day, the seventh day of the week. That is Hebrews 4, the New Testament. And it doesn't really matter whether it's old or new, it is Yahweh's word, for man must live by every word that proceeds out of the mind of Yahweh and out of the word of Yahweh. And in so coming to praise before Yahweh, we have different postures, but they're all for praising him. Sitting, standing, singing, kneeling, and praying are all commands to praise Yahweh. Revelation 10. Now this is in verse 7, as you either flip through on your cell phone, on your Bible app, or in your hard copy of your King James or other, hopefully, good scriptures. 10 verse 7 in the Revelations. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, talking about the end times, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of Yahweh should be finished, as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. Then moving to the next chapter, and verse 14, 11, 14. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe comes quickly, and the seventh angel sounded. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Master and of his Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before Yahweh on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped Yahweh. They sat before Yahweh on their seats, and then they fell, or they knelt and prostrated themselves and worshipped Yahweh. So another physical act there of kneeling and prostrating. And they said, we give thee thanks, O Yahweh, Elohim, Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. The nations were angry, and thy wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that thou should give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. The temple of Yahweh was opened in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the Ark of the Testament, and there were lightnings, or the Ark of the Covenant, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings, and an earthquake and great hail. And in another place we find, in Titus it is, okay, that must be that it got left out here, so Titus. In the Newer Testament, chapter 1, verse 15. Unto the pure, that is, unto true, pure believers, all things are pure, because they know what is pure, they know what righteousness is, they're able to discern between the pure and the profane. So unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know a God. They profess that they know Elohim, but in works they deny him. So they're doing works of the flesh there, but they're not only not doing the works of Yahweh, they're not doing his word, the statutes, commandments, and judgments, his good deeds. Mentioned in the New Testament, the phrase is good deeds, but in the Old Testament, commandments, statutes, and judgments. They profess that they know Yahweh, but in works they deny him being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work they are reprobate. And then we go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 next, so flipping over there through the pages and hearing the sound of the scriptures. And first of all, from the King James, with the necessary corrections back to the original, back to the text. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, as if they hear a voice telling them what to do that overrides what the Scripture says. They hear voices, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now the Spirit clearly says that in latter times, and this is now in the Tree of Life version, the Ruach clearly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, following deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. That's the TLV, 1 Timothy 4:1. And verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So sometimes I have to wonder, does this person know that by breaking the Sabbath that they're defiling and shaking their fists at Yahweh and throwing his law underneath the bus, throwing his word out the window and into the ditch? Boy, we have to be more sober than that and take it seriously that Yahweh has commanded this throughout Scripture from the very beginning to keep his Sabbath day. And so that was 1 Timothy chapter 4. And then in verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So take heed and unto the doctrine, continue in them. We don't just become saved, raise our right hand with nobody looking around, and then it's a done deal. No, we continue in the Word. We're not saved by works, but we are saved unto good works. That's found in Ephesians 2, chapter 10. And as a new believer, or at least a new person who comes into the assembly and gets somewhat familiar with the Word, they often think of avoiding, they only think of avoiding hell and gaining heaven. But this is not a deep commitment from the beginning. I can speak, I can testify from experience there in my own case that it wasn't a deep commitment. I was probably just, I just want to avoid going to hell, you know, and I'd love to go to heaven, I thought. But while we mature, we grow in Messiah, we're to actively worship the Most High. And also he, of course, commands us in 2 Timothy 3:16 to study and show ourselves approved unto Yahweh, a workman not needing to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But all this dreaming about going to heaven, I think is in itself is good. But in the worship service, we at this separated assembly, or holiness church, they might call it, we study a broad spectrum of beliefs from the idea, the doctrine, the teaching of baptism and repentance and laying on of hands and things. And this we will do if Yahweh will allow. And the thinking of the end times, especially we concentrate on the end times here at the Feast of Trumpets, or Yom Teruah, falsely called Rosh Hashanah, which actually is a pagan concept. It's not a new year, but it's Yom Teruah, a day of shouting and a day of blowing of trumpets. Also at the Day of Atonement, which symbolizes putting Satan out for 1,000 years. And yes, it does if you follow that out. And if you kept the Day of Atonement, the Yom Kippur, then you would know this, that in Leviticus chapter 16, I believe it is, I could refer you to, but we'll do that at a special time to really concentrate on that facet of the end times, of Satan being chained up for 1,000 years. And then also the Feast of Tabernacles, symbolizing that great eschatological, wonderful, heavenly, loving time, heavenly time of being with Yahweh. And so we're going to go to Malachi chapter 3 soon, very soon here. But many have claimed actually, that they have made Jesus Lord of their life. But then somehow it doesn't include a whole lot, but it's supposed to include the master of our life. We're supposed to give him all as first priority. Our family, of course, is also first priority, but it includes our times with him when we are summoned to come and worship on his feast days and Sabbath days, according to the scripture. And we surrender to him our appetite, so to not overeat, and also to eat the selected foods which he has put on our menu. They're found in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, if I'm saying off the top of my head. And also about our activities in the bedroom are only allowed by Yahweh, that is, between the spouse and her husband, or vice versa, the husband and the wife. And but then they say, well, I call him Lord. And then Messiah said, why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I say? For example, Malachi 3:10, tithing, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, into his storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now, herewith saith Yahweh of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. Well, that's not the reason that we tithe, or the reason we pray is just so we can get, unless the motive there is so we can get very much to be able to distribute to other qualified people who are in need. And then I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And we could sure use that of Yahweh intervening and getting rid of this, all these afflicting things in our politics and our governments. And to, part of it is true lately about some of the disease and things. Some of the news reports are actually true. But I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith Yahweh of armies, Yahweh of hosts, Yahweh Shavuot. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith Yahweh of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith Yahweh. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? And you say, it is vain to serve Yahweh. Some might ask that question today. Why, as Job's wife asked him, curse God, curse Yahweh and die. And I can't imagine her actually saying that. She must have done it too quickly anyway, without thought. She was responding to her emotion. But you say it is vain to serve Yahweh, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance or his commandments, and that we have walked mournfully before Yahweh of hosts? Messiah continued here in Matthew, going from Malachi to Matthew 18, verse 7. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Matthew 18, 7. No, give no offense to the King of the universe. He is the creator of all. I know that in Paul's writing that he says, give no offense to the church of Yahweh, and to the elders and to the people, but how about thinking and considering the King of the universe, Yahusha, and the Father Yahweh, or Yahweh himself? Give no offense to the King of the universe, because he is our creator and our master, our king. We are to come before him properly in reverence and respect. When we're in his presence, we must show respect, and we're in his presence indeed all the time. Well, maybe not when we're sleeping, but I would dedicate that time to him. And we better hope that Yahweh is never offended if we live carelessly and presumptuously. It's not going to go well. It says that Yahweh says that he will not listen to the prayers of those who hate him and those who disobey him, for their prayers will be an abomination. That's found in Proverbs and also many other places. In Amos chapter 9, we're reminded in chapter 9 of Amos, there in those so-called minor prophets, behold, the days of Yahweh Elohim are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith Yahweh. So he's not going to completely destroy his people. Repent. Acts chapter 2. Repent and be immersed in the name of Yahweh. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So we need to repent. He that sinneth, Messiah said, he that sinneth is of the devil. Period. Are you awake? Listening? Repent and be immersed? Yes, or be baptized? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. He that sinneth is of the devil. We've heard the mantra in the Christian church that we're just sinners saved by grace. But Yahweh said here, Yahusha, the Messiah, said, he that sinneth is of the devil. Unless we repent, yes. There are other conditions, too, that we have more instruction as we keep reading his word. It isn't just that one instruction. If we were just to read one instruction, then, whosoever sinneth, and whosoever sinneth will die. And so we would think, well, then I guess there's no hope. We might think that we might just, well, we're going to go to hell. But we haven't read the entire counsel, the whole counsel of Yahweh. We're not considering all the scriptures from cover to cover in that fine book. All these wonderful instructions are woven together, a wonderful tapestry of beautiful encouragement and as well as hastening our judgment to the worse, unless we shape up. Somebody said, shape up and ship over. That was a military term. In Malachi 3, then again, back to Malachi, Yahweh says, and this is on the top of my brain here, top of my heart, they shall be mine, saith Yahweh of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. J-E-W-E-L-S, those glittering jewels. That's what we are in his hand. When I make up my jewels, they shall be mine, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serves him. Malachi 3, and read much more there. But then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. So here's where we get some of our discernment. We can get it by the Spirit, but not just by some voice that comes out of outer space or thin air. But by reading his word, then we become wise and learn what's good and what's not so good. You shall return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves Yahweh and him that serves him not. So we're to make a distinction there. Somebody says, well, you're not supposed to judge. Only judge yourself, you know. But then we have these admonitions here, and Paul says, to separate that brother, to be very cautious as we walk around. We can't just sneak around and get away with murder with Yahweh there. And somebody said, well, I'm just going to take the Sabbath day off and watch the new football game that's on. I mean, that's quite an idol, isn't it? How could we ever do anything like that? To slam Yahweh in his face, slam the door and say, look, I don't need you today because I like that television. I like those men going around beating each other up and chasing that pigskin around the football field there, 100 yards or so. Who is a Elohim like unto thee that pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of this heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. And, well, I didn't finish up Malachi there. In chapter 4, though, going back from Micah back to Malachi. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel. So that's all of us. And even if you're Greek, you've been grafted into the good olive tree. You were a stranger, but now you're grafted in. So you're into the commonwealth of Israel now. You're into the good olive tree, the commonwealth of Israel mentioned in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 2, the chapter that says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's the gift of Yahweh, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created unto Messiah, unto good works. But it also says in that chapter that you were one time once strangers from the Commonwealth of Israel, inferring that now, if you're grafted in, and that covenant of love, Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10 and also Jeremiah 31, if the covenant has been written in your heart and you keep his laws, now you are in the Commonwealth of Israel. And indeed, you will be standing in that throne room, literally, physically, and spiritually, in that great day, in the great supper that Yahweh is going to wait on us. He's going to serve us on that day, as we worship him, of course. Deuteronomy 12 now. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall observe to do in the land, so also in America, but which Yahweh Elohim of thy fathers giveth thee to possess all the days that you live upon the earth. We're in the diaspora here in America. We're in the dispersion, but someday we will return to the land. But right now, I'm not going to break his commandments because I'm not in the land of Palestine. No. I'm not going to go commit adultery just because there's no temple and because I'm not in the land. That's absurd, sir. Now, in verse 8, you shall not do after all those things that we do here this day. You shall not do after all the things that they do, every man whatsoever seems right in his own eyes. For you are not yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which Yahweh your Elohim giveth you. We were saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. Completely saved, we'll be transformed. 1 Corinthians 15, but you're not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance. Deuteronomy 12 and Judges 21. In these days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And they can't seem to make up their mind if they want to obey Yahweh and come to the assembly, or they want to go out and play Nintendo or just some game. And, you know, what's the protocol? What here do we have? Do we have any encouragement and instruction to follow on and obey and love Yahweh? You know, we have it all through the Word and Scripture. I'm going to give you this argument in a moment against the law of Yahweh, written by an evangelical. But let's go to Habakkuk and then Hosea. Habakkuk 3:16. And the prophet wrote here under the inspiration of the Spirit, when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, it was like a cancer. And I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Be on guard. The enemy is at our door. We're at the what they call the 11th hour. Actually, if we're looking at the end of the day, it would be just before sunset. We're right at that point of sunset on that final hour. And Yahweh could be coming back very soon on a Yom Teruah. Maybe not this year, but very soon. Hosea 14 now. He promises to you, I will heal your backsliding. I will heal their backsliding, and I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. And I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. Hosea 14, 4, and also verse 5. So, those are some encouragements to discipline us. I think that was the word I was looking for back there, is to be disciplined under proper authority, under Yahweh's authority, by his word, according to the Spirit. Yes, work out our salvation with fear and trembling. There's many more scriptures about salvation to be considered. Some just cast it all aside and say, well, it just says, whosoever believeth on him shall be saved, or whosoever shall call upon his name shall be saved. But we need to continue reading the word and see what else it says about being saved. All the other instruction is all parallel truth. It's all true. It's not that we pit one verse of scripture against another in contrasting. or opposing itself. No, Yahweh doesn't do that. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if we diminish aught from his word, it will not go well for us, especially in that impending day of judgment that is coming soon. With all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we are asked to bless him. We are encouraged to bless Yahweh today. And so why not the law? Without the law, what is the standard? Just make us all cookie-cutter Christians, is what Warren Wiersbe once accused us of, being cookie-cutter Christians. How about that, about desecrating Yahweh's word? About Sabbath breaking and idolatry? Find that in a big way in Ezekiel chapter 20, of going away from Yahweh and going away from him on the Sabbath day of all days commanded. Don't be doing your own pleasure. So in Messiah, his word is consistent, and it has the harmony from one to another, is all connected, and it has doctrinal continuity from Genesis to Revelation about law and, if I could use the term, grace. And in Romans 7, such as being under the law, that nuance there, not under the law, the English nuance anyway. Even if there were no nuances and Hebrew idioms in Romans 7, such as being under the law, but not under the dominion of the works of the law, the works of the flesh, would make a whole lot of sense. In Romans 7, concerning law, why would Paul seemingly contradict himself so many times, even in that one chapter, of upholding the law and then condemning it? No, he wouldn't be doing that. He is writing under the full inspiration of the Spirit. So we have his word in our hearts. We have it written in the eternal new covenant by keeping Yahweh's word that he has written in our minds and our hearts. And Messiah is logical. And please don't be on the same side as HaSatan in denying, or the devil in denying, that eternal standard, Yahweh's Torah. How to love Yahweh. Let us be reasonable. And I've got a question. Would Satan tempt us to keep the feast days, the Torah, and the laws of clean and unclean, and in supposed defiance of Yahweh and the Messiah's commandments, decrees, and wishes? Of course, that would be illogical for Satan to turn around and get us to try and keep the Sabbath day. He'd be cooperating with the Word and Yahweh's kingdom. He's against it. So obviously, keeping the Sabbath is not a satanic thing. It's a very wonderful spiritual thing. Very righteous thing is to keep Yahweh's word. And we are certainly supporting Jews in many ways as possible, not only in word and prayer, but financially as well. And we're not anti-Semitic and opposing the law, the Old Testament economy. So we just have to look at the word. And don't let sin, which is breaking the law, come into our life. Don't let sin enter in. 1 Corinthians 5:7, what does that mean? Paul says, therefore casting out malice and wickedness, and that old leaven, to be unleavened, and to not partake of compromise, not compromise with evangelicals who seem to have a hunger for abominable things, and who want to keep pagan holidays of Halloween and Roman New Year, Easter, which is Astarte, the goddess, the female sex goddess, and Christmas, of that wicked Nimrod, following all those crazy old superstitious traditions. No, we want to keep Yahweh's feast days, not pagan holidays. And regarding messianics, we ought to follow Yahweh's ideas not man's philosophies and man's ideas, but Yahweh's word. And thankfully, many of them certainly do. Many of the in the Protestant world, not necessarily per se messianic, but even though they are messianic, but in the Protestant world, there are many assemblies and Reformed Protestant, Reformed Baptist, and Presbyterian who are saying anything but let's break the law of Yahweh. Let's break the law of gravity and just jump off a cliff. No, they don't encourage us to do that at all. That would be sin, to commit suicide. We are those who read the word where it applies to the situation, every current situation in our lives. It must be applicable. There must be a scripture, a concept that we are constantly seeking after. We are desiring desperately to be in harmony and line up with Yahweh's word, be in complete agreement with him, and not following a computer-programmed list of assignments, because Yahweh's law tells us, for example, in Psalm 19, it says, we're 50 minutes into the podcast. He tells us in Psalm, or Tehillim 19, verse 7, the Torah, or the law of Yahweh, is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. So here it is. His Torah is perfect. His testimony is sure, making wise the simple. The testimony is found there after Exodus 23. The statutes of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. Actually, his statutes are found throughout Scripture. There's 1,050 commands in the New Testament. Those are statutes. In defining more clearly and specifically how to love Yahweh, how to love our neighbor. And so the statutes are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment is pure, enlightening the eyes. Contrary to what some not very studious people out of the Christian seminaries are learning, and unfortunately sharing, but the commandment is pure, enlightening the eyes, and the fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. Some are even afraid of that fear of Yahweh, but no, we're don't be afraid of it. Be afraid of your own fear. You know, doubt your doubts and do away with fear. The fear is clean, enduring forever. The judgments or privileges of Yahweh, the judgments are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. It doesn't save, but there's great rewards. And even a non-commanded feast day such as Hanukkah, I have been keeping that now, not because I want to be Jewish per se, but because it shows our coming out of bondage, and Yahweh has brought us out of bondage, and that we no longer need to be subject to the powers that be here on this earth at this time. Except to keep the civil laws that are good, and by righteous men, our American Constitution, for example, was not perfect, but it was so good. Then in Jeremiah chapter 7 and Ezekiel chapter 20. So we referred. Let's go to Ezekiel first. Turn over there for a second. Ezekiel 20, 24 and 5. Just before we get to the very end of this podcast here for today. I want to thank you for joining me. Ezekiel 20 now, are you there? Verse 24. And so here are the problems that Yahweh had with Israel, mainly because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes and had polluted my Sabbaths, and their eyes were after their father's idols. As we see today in many worshiping Baal, that Iesus, and that Lordos, that Adonai, Their eyes were after their father's idols. Wherefore I gave them also statutes that were not good, that is, the temple sacrifices, and judgments whereby they should not live. In Galatians, where it says, wherefore the law, so this temple law and the animal sacrifice, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Messiah, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We're no longer under the, like Paul said, that phrase there, under the law. We're no longer under the law of temple sacrifices. That's Galatians chapter 3, 24 and 5. And then the added law delineated or specified in Jeremiah 7:22 as well, since we just read Ezekiel 20 about he gave us in those days the Old Testament economy of keeping going to the temple once a year and bringing an offering for their sins. We no longer do that because Messiah is a much superior sacrifice when he died on the tree at Calvary. The Messiah died for you so that all of your sins could be forgiven after you'd repented, or simultaneously. Jeremiah 7, for I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. So those are the two things at this point here that now we can lay aside, and we have the liberty not to have to do that, to bring animal sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice. In other words, the Ten Commandments, as well as the statutes and judgments that follows them in Exodus 21, 22, and 23. They had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes and had polluted my Sabbaths. And their eyes were after their father's idols. So idolatry and polluting the Sabbath are and were the two great transgressions. There were many, many other abominations as well, but these are the two greatest ones that we note in Ezekiel 20 and Jeremiah 7. And then we can see in Hebrews chapter 9 in the Newer Testament, taking a look over here at Hebrews 9:27, and in the Newer Testament. And it does just address so-called Hebrews. It can address all of us, whether you considered yourself Grecian or a Greek. It still applies to all believers. Read chapter 1, and that will probably clarify that. Okay, 9:27, reading from the King James and just changing the necessary back to the from the Greek text, or at least clarifying that even finer, going back to the Hebrew, to the so-called Old Testament. Okay, let's see. Actually, at verse 8, the pure spirit, called the Holy Ghost in the King James, the pure spirit, or Ruach, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all, I'll still have to use that word because most people don't know how to translate holiest back into being separate or pure, under the holy place of all, was not yet made manifested, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So there is the sacrificial system. And further, which stood only in meats and drinks, not speaking of the clean and unclean here, but stood in the offered meats, the animal sacrifices, meats and drinks, and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Now everything that you do is going to be done, hopefully by the Spirit, but it's done in your body, so that don't confuse that and just say that everything is a carnal ordinance. Like going to church, that's not a carnal ordinance, or worshiping and standing and kneeling and the different posture there. the carnal ordinance was speaking of some of these things that were these added laws that the priests necessarily had to do to prepare themselves before Yahweh and the Old Testament for their sins. That was before Messiah. But verse 11, but Messiah being come a high priest of good things to come. So we could just stop right there in the middle of that sentence. Messiah being come a high priest of good things to come. And then I'll continue, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once unto the pure place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. There's a key verse for you as well. Not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in every Sunday morning, in once into the holy place, the pure place, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, or makes them pure, how much more shall the blood of the Messiah, which in the text you'll see his name as similar to Joshua, but who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to Yahweh, how much more shall he purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living Elohim? And for this cause he is the mediator. He's not thee, but he is the mediator of the New Testament, which by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are the called might receive the inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also necessity be the death of the testator, so of Yahushua Messiah, who died for us on the tree at Calvary. And then skipping down, saying, this is the blood, in verse 20, this is the blood of the New Testament, or of the testament which Yahweh has given unto you. He sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So that was a concept first given, a foundational truth in Leviticus 17. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in heaven should be purified with these, by that pattern, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Messiah is not entered, or Yahushua is not entered into the pure place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Now, to appear in the presence of Yahweh, not in 1844, but to appear now in the presence of Yahweh for us, not in a different compartment, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters into the pure place every year with the blood of others, for then he must have often suffered. Messiah would had to have suffered often since the foundation of the world, but now, just once in the end of the world, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this is the judgment, so Messiah was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. For the law having, so the law of sacrifices, in other words, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, could continually make the comers perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. See, it was our schoolmaster to bring us to Messiah. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body, that is Messiah's body, when we take the bread that represents his body, but a body hast thou prepared in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Then I said, Yahweh, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will of Yahweh. And then you could keep and continue reading that, would be a wonderful. That was in chapter 10, actually, as I segued or continued from chapter 9 to 10 without taking a break, because it all goes together. And then it talks about being, you know, behind the veil in 10 verse 20. And Messiah being a high priest over the house of Yahweh, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So just getting baptized down at the river in the name of the three gods is not far enough. Now we need to actually be immersed, have our sins purged, taken away according to the scripture, and believe that Yahweh's sacrament, if you would, for lack of a better term at this time, Yahweh's ordinance of baptism, that it's a perfect thing to be done. Or if you have the old baptismal thing in the church, that's going to have to suffice in the middle of winter, probably, for those in North America. And to be immersed in Yahweh and leaving behind the old self, the old carnal self, the old Stefan Yah Eber, and putting on the new man. And it doesn't show outside maybe the first day or so, or, you know, maybe even the first couple of years, but after a number of years, people begin to see how we've really matured in Yahweh. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, and not forsaking the assembling, or on the Sabbath, in other words, of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, sitting around watching football and on Thanksgiving, but exhorting one another, and so much more, as you see the day approaching. And read on, my friend, read on that book of Hebrews. Some of you probably skimmed through it once when you're doing a speed reading from Genesis to Revelation. You read the Bible through in a year, but now it's time to really study to show yourself approved by comparing scripture with scripture, and you know, breathing in the word of Yahweh, not just racing through it and speed reading. Almost anybody could do that, but they're not absorbing all of this into their heart and into their lifestyle, into their very day-to-day behavior and attitude toward Yahweh. So here it is, the word of Yahweh, that's going to be disappearing more as the liberals come down and try to, Satan comes down and tries to cut us off. But it's not the Lone Ranger. It's Messiah that comes along and has rescued us already from our past sins and all that bondage. We no longer have to ask the television set what our behavior and what our schedule should necessarily be for the day. Here it is all laid out for us, that once a week we're going to be going down, hopefully, to that house of Yahweh, if there is a good one in town, and getting together with friends and getting out a little bit of food, maybe, and hands across the table, or at least elbows at times during these epidemic things, the epidemic promotion, but actually worshiping with one another, worshiping with Yahweh face to face. He doesn't require us to put a mask on to worship Him. Only, I guess, no, not the Lone Ranger, no. But know that we're all supposed to be open and transparent, and His righteousness covers us as we worship Him. Even if we have a few difficulties and sinful habits that are still needing to be discovered and rooted out, I think He will overlook that temporarily and give us that what they call unmerited favor, that grace to live out in Messiah with a rich messianic life, if I could use that term. Some of you would be offended, I guess, using the word messianic. Why would you? You know, why couldn't everyone who worships Messiah say that they are messianic as well? But they should be. Well, Love you, brothers and sisters. Thank you very much for checking us out today for the podcast at YahvaYahweh.name. Don't forget to drop me some encouragement and let me know if we should continue, especially in these podcasts. Very few, and even very few listen, but even fewer would drop us a note of appreciation without any currency involved. So please do that to write us at Stephan Yah, that's Stephanyah, Stephan Yah at YahvaYahweh.name. And we're going to have another new program probably during the feast, or and certainly before and after. We need some new fresh podcasts for you to take with you and share up at the feast when you go up. If you've already heard the other ones, there's probably 50 of them there for you to listen to, but one for every day, or actually two for every day of the feast. So tune into the website and then the YahvaYahweh, and then go to the Tabernacles or Sukkot page and just look at the whole gamut of our offering of programs there, would you please? Thank you very much. As we wind up now with the music in the background, and we certainly appreciate the musicians and those wonderful composers who have given us this inspirational music. Praise Yahweh for that. And we'll share with you once again. And any suggestions, pass them along too. Thank you for joining us. And walk uprightly in Yahweh. Eat right, sleep right, and relax and enjoy in Yahweh's kingdom. And everything else is kind of these details we got to take care of. You got to do it, but actually walk with Him today and enjoy, and be blessed in Yahweh's kingdom. Hallelujah. Hallel Yahweh. Maranatha. May Yahweh, may you come quickly. Bless us, we ask. Thank you.